When we were down in Jekyll Island for the feast this year, one of the things we wanted to do was see the Sea Turtle Center there on Jekyll Island. And they have a lot of information about sea turtles, especially what they call loggerhead sea turtles. They're ones with larger than usual heads. They're very large sea turtles. And they even have a facility there for rehabilitating some turtles if they get injuries and so forth, which several of them had injuries. Anyway, we saw that, and I thought that was pretty interesting and learned a little bit about these loggerhead sea turtles. It's fascinating, really. Anytime you learn a little bit about things in the creation, you learn that God had to be involved in it. Couldn't have just happened by chance. These loggerheads are found in several bodies of water around the world, including the Atlantic Ocean. And in the Atlantic Ocean, most of them are found in the southeastern part or coast of the United States or the Gulf of Mexico. That's where most of their nesting sites are, I should say. And the most dangerous time for them is right after their nesting, because the female turtle lays the eggs and leaves. And it may be a few weeks later when the turtles hatch. And when they do, there's nobody to protect them, so they have to run as fast as they can to the sea. Fortunately, these nest sites are fairly close to the sea, but, you know, maybe 25 or 30 yards, something like that. And there are a lot of predators that like to eat these sea turtles, so only about 1 out of 1,000 make it to adulthood, I should say. Once they get out into the ocean there, in the southeastern part of Georgia, out into the Gulf Stream, they swim for about 20 hours. And so the Gulf Stream starts to carry them up north. There's a couple of places in the Bible where it talks about paths in the sea. And one of them was back in Psalms 8, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but David is talking about paths in the sea. And so he apparently knew about these paths 1,000 years before Christ was born. Isaiah also talks about paths in the sea. But it wasn't until the 19th century until someone actually discovered that there were paths in the sea and proved it. His name was Matthew Fontaine Maury. And in 1860, he discovered that there were paths in the sea. I guess from reading the Bible, it came to his attention. And so he mapped out the paths of the oceans, and his book that he wrote at that time is still, say, highly regarded for as a source of information on that. The Gulf Stream itself, and ships, of course, use that information to reduce their expenses traveling from place to place. The Gulf Stream itself flows from the east coast of North America toward Europe. It's about 50 miles wide, 3,000 feet deep, which is pretty big. And I think it travels about 3 to 4 miles per hour. So something can get in the Gulf Stream and kind of slowly make its way from the Gulf Coast up to Europe. And that's what these turtles do. They prefer to be in a temperature from 56 to 82 degrees. Actually, they have several things in common with us. Their lifespan is similar. And adults weigh usually around 200 pounds, which is fairly similar to what adult males, human males, weigh. They feed from Canada to Brazil, and they migrate. So they might migrate 2,000 miles. You know, it's a long ways for a turtle to migrate in the sea. These particular turtles, loggerhead turtles, are endangered species. But one of the most incredible things about them is that the females lay their eggs on the beach where they were born. And if you stop and think about that, when they're born, their mother is not there and their father is not there. They have to make their way out to the sea as fast as they can to keep from getting eaten by birds and other predators. And then once they get into the sea, they swim for a long ways and finally get into the Gulf Stream and end up, 2,000 miles north of where they were, and can get blown off course by storms and end up who knows where. But they always make it back when they're mature adults. The female always makes it back to the same beach or a very close beach to where they were born. So it's rather amazing, isn't it? And we can see God's hand in this. And that's one of the lessons I wanted to bring about sea turtles. By the way, the title of my sermon is Stay the Course. Stay the Course. So we can see God's hand in the fact that these loggerhead sea turtles, the females anyway, no matter where they are in the Atlantic Ocean, in other parts of the world we have similar things, but no matter where they happen to be, that they will eventually, when it's time for them to lay their eggs, make it back to the same beach that they were born on. Quite an amazing thing. It's not something that they would naturally evolve, you know. You wouldn't think so, would you? Because normally, if evolution would be to believe, they would pick the place that's most convenient rather than a place that's a long, long ways away. This is what Darwin had to say about green sea turtles. Now, green sea turtles make an even more amazing journey. They travel from Argentina, which is in South America, all the way over to Ascension Island. I don't know if you know where Ascension Island is, but it's a small island, very small, about midway between South America and Africa. So this is what Darwin said about that. He said, even if we grant animals a sense of the points of the compass, which is a pretty big if, you know, do they have a built-in compass, how can we account for green sea turtles finding their way to that speck of land in the midst of the great Atlantic Ocean? So they have to travel about 1,300 miles from Argentina to find this island that's only 12 miles in diameter. Kind of hard to do, even for our present navigation systems, you know, let alone this sea turtle that's goes way back in time. But the Bible shows that God and his abilities and his power are revealed by what he has created. If you turn to Romans, we'll see that. And so that's one of the lessons that I wanted to bring to you today about the turtles. The sea turtles. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. You know, there's truth about God's creation. For example, these sea turtles. It's true that they migrate so far and they come back to the same place that they were born on, the same beach. How can that be? Why is it? We were watching we bought a DVD about sea turtles, and we were watching it, and the narrator said that it had to do with ancestry memory. That's what they called it. Now, I don't know if you know any of your ancestors or not. I know a few of mine, but I can't remember what they did, you know. I just can't. And neither can these turtles. God has programmed it into them to find, for example, green sea turtles, to find this specific island here in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean that's very small, just a few miles in diameter. And he's programmed it into these loggerhead sea turtles to come back and nest on the same beach where they were born. It's just the way it is. God has programmed that, and that's what these animals are going to do. It goes on to say here in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown these scientists various things like that. Whenever they study the sea turtles, they have to be amazed at these abilities that these turtles have, because they're not brilliant animals, you know. They're not great animals that can do tricks or anything like that, like dogs or elephants or something like that. They're just dumb sea turtles, you know. But here they have this great ability to migrate and to come back to a very tiny place in a certain amount of time when it's time for them to come back there. It goes on to say in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, people don't have an excuse to say there's no God. If you just study creation a little bit, and studying it a little bit of detail, you can see that there has to be a God involved. I'll turn to John 1, if you will. John 1 probably has the clearest and most concise, at least, explanation of who God is, if you just read it carefully. We know that God is not a Trinity, and neither is God one person. So let's see what it says in John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that means there are two beings there. One was called the Word, and the other one was just simply called God. But they were both God. It says the Word was God. So God was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And so, Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word, and God created everything that there is, including these sea turtles. Down to verse 14, we find that the Word became flesh, so it had to be Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, he was with God from the beginning, the one we call Jesus Christ. And so he has a life, great life, before the one we read about in the New Testament. A lot of people don't know that. I'll turn to Matthew 6, if you will. Matthew 6, verse 26. Matthew 6 and verse 26. God does take care of his creation. He's providing rain right now for this area. And even though the weather patterns are disrupted some, and maybe some of that's because of the sins of mankind, God nevertheless has set in motion forces that provide for his creation. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, just think about that for a minute. There were a number of creatures, like the ants, for example, who store up for the winter. Honeybees store up. Squirrels. But the birds don't do that. And yet, they have to find food, and God provides it to them. Sometimes they have to migrate to do that. Other times, they're just able to adapt to the situation where they live in. But God provides for them. You know, the birds are not extinct. Won't be unless man intervenes in some way to cause them to be. And yet it says, are you not of more value than they? So God is going to provide for us, isn't he? So God intervenes in case of the animals, and he intervenes in our case to provide for us too. And he does. I know there are people who have trials and so forth. God intervenes for us. And he helps us out and gets us through those. Second point I wanted to make about this was God wants us to succeed. God wants us to succeed. God makes sure that that loggerhead sea turtle succeeds. No matter if they're blown off course, you know, hundreds of miles, they're still going to find it back to that same beach where they laid their eggs. The same is true with the green sea turtles. He makes sure they find that little island out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And the monarch butterfly, he makes sure that the fourth generation is the one that travels from up north way down to Mexico to a place they've never seen before. And he's going to make sure that we reach our destination too, if we love and obey him. But the difference between us and the animals that God created is they don't have a choice. They're going to do what God created them to do. And they're not going to fail in that. God's going to see to that. But we do have a choice. We have a choice. So turn to Deuteronomy 30, if you will. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Moses is rehearsing to the children of Israel all the things that have happened. And he is telling them here that they have a choice. God wants them to choose, make a right choice, choose life. This is good for us today, just as it was for the ancient Israelites. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. So you love and obey God. That you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And that specifically was applying to the ancient Israelites. Of course, the promises today and the admonition from God is still to choose life. We have two choices. One is to obey God and to follow him, and that if we do that, we'll have eternal life. And if we choose not to, then we'll have eternal death. It's life and death is what it is. Turn to Acts 2, if you will. Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon. And he was talking to unconverted people. But they'd seen a lot of things happen in the last few days. And they'd seen the miracles. Many of them had seen the miracles of Jesus Christ and heard him preach. And found out that he was killed by the authorities. And so didn't think there was much of him, perhaps. Just like a lot of other people who had risen up, he was eventually taken care of and gotten out of the way. This is what Peter said, chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So they, if any of them had any doubt, Peter was saying, no, he was resurrected and raised from the dead. And he was in fact the Messiah, and you killed him. And so for the Jews, if they really believed that, that was a terrible thing to realize, that they had had part in his crucifixion. In verse 37, when they heard this, now not all of them were converted, but not all of them believed it, but some did. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so that's basically it for all of us. God wants us to repent. He called us. We didn't have to. They didn't have to repent. Some of them didn't. I think about 3,000 were baptized. Maybe the crowd was twice that big or three times that big. It doesn't say. But surely not all of them were willing to repent, saw a need to repent. But some of them did. But they didn't have to. It was voluntary. Peter preached a powerful sermon, I'm sure. But the people didn't have to act. It was up to them. And we didn't have to respond to God's calling either, did we? God called us. We had other things to do, many choices to make. And we had to think about it for a while, probably. At least I did. It was a major change in life. It really was. Well, we didn't have to call, but we did. Didn't have to change, I should say, respond to God's calling, but we did. And we don't have to be here today, but we are. It's a choice that we make. Turn to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter. It's different than the sea turtles. Sea turtles don't have to make choices like that. They just automatically do it because God's programmed that into them. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, we've got probably our best speakers going down to Texas where there are millions of people. And, a lot of the attitude down of the people who will perhaps see advertisements for these public campaigns will think, well, you know, things are pretty good and the country's going pretty well. I've got a good job. Money's coming in. Then we'll get a new president and things will be better and the country will go back to some better values and so forth. And they'll think, well, or maybe if they think Jesus Christ is coming, they'll think, well, you know, it's probably a ways off. Too far off for me to have to make any decision about it today. In verse 9 then. But it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You know, he's going to be right on time. It just seems like it's delayed sometimes. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is giving all of us time to change, time to overcome, and time to obey God and to show him that we want to be in his kingdom. But Revelation 20 and verse 15, Revelation 20 and verse 15, not everybody will be. You know, God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what it said in Peter's, 2 Peter. Where Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are going to be some people who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Right? They're not in the book of life. Well, I don't have time to get into what, you know, how you qualify to be in the book of life, but I'll point you to one scripture at least. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, this is Paul speaking, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast, might say. Stay the course. Verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I guess they were having a little problem with one another. We wanted them to reconcile. Verse 3, I urge you also, true companion. And I looked this up in a couple of places, and the authors believe he's talking about Luke, probably. Doesn't say. But anyway, it's one of Paul's companions, loyal companions, says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul considered everyone who was working with him, those who had been baptized and converted and had God's Holy Spirit, to be written in the book of life. Now, the third point I want to make was, don't let storms of life get us off course. I'm talking about the sea turtle. There were physical storms at sea. Sometimes would blow that turtle way off course. It really didn't matter to the turtle that far. I mean, it made him a little more difficult for the turtle. But he was still going to get to his destination. God had already programmed that in. And he was going to make it one way or the other, either that or die. But for us, we can get blown off course with personal trials in our lives. Sometimes it makes it difficult for us in our Christian lives. We can have personal trials. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul had some personal trials. 2 Corinthians 12. He had problems with his health. Now, it may seem like a rather minor thing because it didn't keep Paul from preaching, but it was a problem that bothered him a great deal. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. God had revealed a lot to him. He was a Pharisee, and he was persecuting the church, and God revealed him that it was a big mistake. So that was one of the revelations. God also revealed a lot to him otherwise. But anyway, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Talking about when he was weak physically, he would be strong spiritually because he would turn to God and have a close relationship with God. And I think that's true of us, many of us too. I know a number of us are going through physical trials right now. Excuse me. And fortunately, I guess I'm blessed to not have too many trials myself. I know my wife has some, and I know a number of you do have physical trials, and it can be very taxing and even discouraging at some times, I'm sure. But we are getting older, and our bodies are breaking down a little bit, and we're going to have some physical infirmities as time goes by. And God has promised to heal us. He just hasn't said exactly when. But Paul said that he had asked God three times for healing, and God had, in some way, had told him no. So he was satisfied with that and went on with his life. Well, he had difficulties, and he could understand you know, how people felt when they had sicknesses too, and he had empathy for them. And maybe that's why God allows us, one of the reasons why he allows us in physical trials is so we can develop empathy for other people. Well, we have persecution too. Second Corinthians, Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's persecutions were a lot greater than any that we have had. And so I guess we can, if we want to read these, if we feel like we're being persecuted, we could read how Paul was persecuted and be thankful that God has not required us to go through that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Now, 40 stripes, it means somebody took a whip and beat him 40 times. 40 lashes across the back, probably. The 5 times that happened in his life. That would have been discouraging to me. I think it would, you know, maybe once or twice of that would have been enough. Goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead, incidentally. I think God raised him. Perhaps God raised him from the dead once when he was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I don't know if any of you saw that movie about the fellow who in World War II was taken to a Japanese prison camp. He spent many days and nights in the ocean with a couple of his buddies. It was difficult to survive, but here's Paul's talking about in the night and day in the deep. I don't know if he had anything with him. He probably didn't have a life vest or a boat or anything like that. Maybe there was a stick of wood or something he held on to. It's probably difficult. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. The Jews didn't like him, a lot of them. And some of the Gentiles didn't like him because he was preaching that Christians should not bow down to idols. And that was cutting into their business. Talks about perils of the city and perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils among false brethren. And so I would think that would have been one of the more discouraging things, false brethren. So he had lots of trials, lots of persecution and so forth. But that didn't deter him from continuing on. Turn to James 1, if you will. James talks about that too. James chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. And this is a difficult thing to do. I realize that. But there may come a time when we'll have to go through some difficult trials. And maybe we need to reflect on this then. James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, God has a lot of patience with us. And for sure, if God gives us powers like he has when we're resurrected and spirit beings, if we have any power at all like that, we're going to need a lot of patience. Otherwise, we'll abuse that power. So he needs to develop patience in us. And so the trials that we go through develop patience. It says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So, one of the reasons why we go through these trials is to develop patience in us. And we can see that we ask God, and he will usually deliver us from them in time. Peter also had a similar thing. Turn to 1 Peter 4, just over a few pages. 1 Peter 4, in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You know, if you are persecuted in some way because you're obeying God, it said you're blessed. God's going to bless you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, busybody in other people's matters. Well, obviously, we don't want to, you know, if we suffer for going out and robbing somebody, that's on our own head, you know. We shame on us for doing that. And that's nothing good on our part if we have to suffer for doing wrong. But that's not what God is talking about. He wants, if we suffer for doing right, then that's commendable with God. I turn back to Romans chapter 8, because this is really what it's about, what it all comes down to. We go through trials, but lots of people in the world go through trials. And, you know, they may gain something from going through trials, gain character perhaps, may learn some lessons. But if they're not God's people, if they don't have His Spirit, you know, it's of limited value, really. But for us, who are God's people, there's much more value to us going through trials. Turn to Romans 8, verse 18. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is he talking about? Where we're going to be kings and priests, ruling this earth with Jesus Christ when he returns. I know that sounds impressed. That sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? You stop and think about that sometimes. We wouldn't want to be ruling Little Rock right now, probably. We wouldn't have the ability to do that. Probably mess it up more than the current people. But God is going to work with us and teach us things and bring us through trials, and we'll develop a trust in Him. And really what He wants in us is that trust in Him, to love God and obey Him. And the rest of it, He can supply the ability. He can supply, just like the sea turtle. Give that sea turtle the ability to do things that we wouldn't think a turtle would be able to do. Going on in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God's building His family. And we can have a part, first part in it, being the first fruits. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans with labors and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we wait for the time when Jesus Christ is going to return and we'll be changed, either that or resurrected, into spirit beings and be in God's family. We'll live forever. You know, a lot of people want to live forever. I remember when Ted Williams, before he died, arranged to be frozen cryogenically or something like that, I think it is, with the hopes that science would later on devise something to help him live again, you know, or perpetuate his life. And so a lot of people want to live forever. They just want to live their life the way they want to live their life. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to live according to His ways, which bring happiness and peace. But the trials of life do cause us problems sometimes. But we shouldn't let that throw us off course. Discouragement also. We can get discouraged and that can throw us off course. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses was talking to the children of Israel about entering the promised land. They had been discouraged about a number of things. It wasn't as easy to come out of Egypt as they had thought. And it took some great miracles. And when they were in the wilderness, sometimes they were thirsty, sometimes they were hungry. God provided them manna, but they were a little bit disappointed with that because it was the same thing every day. They'd like to have a little variety. So they got disappointed sometimes, and they got discouraged. And they didn't even want to go into the promised land when God said to go, at least the first time. Deuteronomy 1 verse 21 says, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." That's the same with us today. God has set before us his kingdom. And what he expects for us to do is enter into his kingdom, qualified to be in his kingdom, to set that as a priority in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And if we do that, then we'll either be in the first resurrection or we'll be changed in the spirit being when Christ returns. It's an amazing thing to consider, isn't it? And that's what's before us. It's not just some physical place, promised land in the Middle East, you know, where we wouldn't want to go right now. I guess when after Christ returns, it'll become like the Garden of Eden. That's what the Bible says. But right now, it's not. It's a long ways from Garden of Eden. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Because the children of Israel gave us an example of what we shouldn't do, how we shouldn't act. Now, all of us have lived our lives and been examples to others. If we stop and think about it, maybe we don't think about that much, but we are examples to others right now, either good or bad. You know, we can get angry and fly off the handle and do something we shouldn't do, and that's an example. Or we can conduct ourselves like God would want to and that want us to do, and that's an example too. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, you're baptized into Moses, the cloud and the sea," symbolically, of course. "All ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Well, a lot of people can read over that and not understand what that's talking about. But Jesus Christ was the one who was with them. He was the Word who was with them in the wilderness. Led them through the Red Sea and led them in the wilderness. Now, in verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not do these things," right? Not lust after evil things. They lusted. "Do not become idolaters, as some were. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some did. Let us tempt Christ." And when there was water at Rephidim, God told Moses to strike the stone. God told him to do that once. And God also told him to speak to the stone the second time, and he struck it, and he shouldn't have. But in this particular case, people were thirsty, and they were complaining, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, sometimes in our lives, we get discouraged and think, man, if God had never called me, think how good it would be. And I could really have a nice house, a better job, better car, more money, whatever. And that's kind of the way the Israelites were thinking back then. And some of them complained. And so that was a bad example that the children of Israel gave. It's recorded for us so that we can learn from it. And at 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Of course, like the children of Israel, we all sin. And hopefully, unlike them, we don't sin as badly as they did, or as often, or in the wrong attitude, but occasionally we do slip up, sin. And if we do, we have a lot better deal than they did. We have the new covenant. Jesus Christ has given his life so that our sins could be forgiven. All we have to do is ask God, in the right attitude, really be serious about it, and he'll forgive us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Sorry, 1 John 1, wrong place. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're perfect. Obviously, none of us are. But when we do slip up, we can go to God and confess our sins, and he'll forgive us. That's a pretty good thing to know, isn't it? Turn to Romans 8, if you will, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28, this should be a memory verse. But it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything works together for good. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes we think about the trials that we're going through, the difficulties, and see how that's going to work out for good. But that's what it says here. And so we know that the Bible is inspired word of God. God doesn't lie. And so when he says everything's going to work together for good to those who love God, is a qualifier to those who are the called according to his purpose, qualifier. We have to be called and we have to love God and obey him. But if we're doing those things, everything's going to work out for good in the long run, for sure. Maybe in this life we'll have trials and difficulties, but eventually it's going to work out and we'll be in God's kingdom. Sometimes we even get discouraged at the faults of others, don't we? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is what Paul says, the attitude we ought to have toward everybody else in the church. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, that's how we should act toward others, and if somebody else has a problem, pray for them and try to help them. We can. We read over in Revelation about the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. We'll see that none of the churches really were perfect, although two of them, Christ did not have negative things to say about. Smyrna was very poor, and yet they were faithful to God. Philadelphia, of course, had love for one another when they were doing the work. And Christ didn't have anything against them. But others, he did. Some of them had left the first love. Some were compromising with God's truth, compromising with ways of the world. Some of them had problems with sexual immorality. Some of them were, you know, so impotent, I guess you might say, that they were ready to die as church. And some of them were just neither hot or cold. But Christ, three things were common threads in this. Christ admonished those who sin to repent. And that's a common thread in the Bible. He encouraged everyone to overcome, which we know we should do, overcome our own human nature and the world around us, down poles of the world. And to those who were remaining faithful, he exhorted to hold fast. Hold fast. Or stay the course. Well, in conclusion, God has programmed all of his creatures, except man, to behave in a predetermined way, according to his wisdom. It's like those green sea turtles and the loggerhead sea turtles. When we learn more about his creation, we can see that God is real and see God's hand in it and realize that it didn't just happen by chance. We can see his wisdom and his power. God takes care of his creation and they make sure they exist and thrive. And God has given to us freedom of choice, eternal life or eternal death. We can choose. We choose eternal life. We love God and obey him. And he'll see to it that we make it, despite the trials and difficulties that we have. If we remain faithful to him, if we love God and obey him, he's going to see to it that we make it, just like he makes the green sea turtles find that little island in the middle of the Atlantic. And if we get thrown off course in our life, we can come to God, repent, and he will forgive us, put us back on course. So he's going to see to it that we make it. All we have to do is do our part. So let us diligently stay the course, finish our lives in such a way that is pleasing to God so that we attain to his kingdom.